If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. And I want to pick up where I left off a couple weeks ago. I spoke to you right after Thanksgiving. We talked about first fruits, you know, not leftovers, but giving the Lord our first fruits. And we kind of left it at Romans 12 and 1, living sacrifices. That is the New Testament term, the New Testament way that we give the Lord our first fruits. And we're going to read in Romans 12 and 1 and just kind of pick up from there and talk about what a living sacrifice is. It's very important that we understand that. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the term itself, living sacrifice, is a conundrum, a riddle, a mystery, because the word sacrifice means to kill. That's the Old Testament meaning of sacrifice. That's the New Testament meaning of sacrifice, to kill something. And if you recall, a couple weeks ago, we used the example in the dawn of time when Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and he killed the best and presented it to the Lord. You know, that's what sacrifice means, is to kill. So how can something be living and yet dead? You know, it's literally like saying a dead man or a dead person walking. It doesn't make sense. It also can be a living slaughter. That's what sacrifice means, to slaughter something. And I'm not going to go back over the message from 2 weeks ago. It's posted online. But basically, the whole principle of worship from the dawn of time, with the Lord himself setting the first example of clothing Adam and Eve, he had to kill the first fruits. Those animals that he killed were the first animals, some of the first animals created. He had to kill something, slaughter something, in order to clothe Adam and Eve. And from that point on, you see there's a slaughtering, a killing that takes place to honor the Lord, who is due the glory for the first fruit, the best and the first of what you have. Now, as we kind of piggyback on that first fruit message, understanding we don't want to give the Lord our leftovers. We don't want to give him what's left behind or left over. He is owed the best and the first. And the example that he gives is his son, the best and the first. You know, John 3:16, he talks about his only begotten son. Over and over, he talks about Christ coming to fulfill the will of his Father. The Lord gave the best and he gave the first. And so as a token of honor to the Lord, as our honoring the Lord, a token to him, we should be concerned with giving our best and our first. And that's where we come to a living sacrifice. Now, don't miss this. I just want to mention this for a minute or so, but please don't miss the therefore in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore. And the question to ask, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to ask the question, what is therefore, therefore? Why is it there? He is reaching a conclusion from something that has gone before. And in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, which is what precedes Romans 12, you have the most in-depth, detailed, systematic teaching of sovereignty and salvation that is unmatched ever, anywhere. It's incredible what the Apostle Paul teaches for 11 chapters about our salvation and God's sovereignty. And I'm just telling you, I do not believe that a child of God can fulfill what's going on here in Romans 12 and 1 of a living sacrifice unless you have understood something about Romans 1 through 11. The richest, most detailed, some difficult to understand in some places, but very clear and plain in some places, like Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. Then he justified, those he also glorified. The foreknown, the predestinated, the called, the justified, the glorified. Those are the basic truths that he teaches from chapter 1 all the way down through chapter 11. And I do not think, unless we have some grasp of that, because the whole conclusion of Romans 1 through 11 is all glory to God. And it does. Then he doesn't say, okay, just sit back and do nothing. You know, God's done everything for you eternally, so just sit back and do nothing. No, he is exhorting us. He says the conclusion, after you understand something about God's salvation for you and the sovereignty in salvation where he did the work and not you, the conclusion is we should be moving and motivated and want to serve God as a living sacrifice. So I would be remiss if I did not briefly mention to you that if there's a lack of understanding of what's going on from chapters 1 through 11, it would be very important to make that a focus of study. And if you need some help getting started on that, I'd be happy to help you. The context of Romans 12, living sacrifice, is God's sovereignty in our salvation. So how to be a living sacrifice? I want you to think about sacrifice. It means to kill. And as we saw a couple weeks ago in the Old Testament, it involved basically three things. You pick out your best, you lay it on an altar, and you give it up. You kill it to please God, and it involves breaking it into pieces. Think about that. Especially when the Mosaic Law came along, the lamb that was sacrificed, the blood was shed, and it was literally broken into pieces to cook. It was dressed and prepared and cooked and broken into pieces. And of course, they ate it at the Passover supper. But it involves a breaking into pieces. You know, the body of the animal is broken and it bleeds. You know, that's breaking that animal into pieces. It can't live without its blood. And then it involves a burning of it. You know, breaking it into pieces. And you said, what does that have to do with us? That's what living sacrifice involves. It involves us picking out our best, whatever that may be. It can be so many different things. Picking out our best to give up, laying it down to honor God, and breaking it into pieces. Now look, you may be thinking in terms of something you have, but I want you to think in terms of yourself, allowing yourself to be broken into pieces, because God uses broken things, okay? God uses broken soil to make crops. He uses broken clouds to make rain. He uses broken grain to make bread. Broken bread makes strength for a body. Now listen to this, broken families lead to more families. I'm not talking about devastation of a family being broken up. I'm talking about when children grow up and they naturally break that circle of family and they go out and make their own families. Think about that. That's what God intended. And of course, you want to make sure, of course, it's the right person and so forth. But you understand, the Lord uses brokenness. You might also think about it in terms of, you know, turning from our sin. You know, when we're convicted of our sin and we see we've offended God or maybe offended someone else, you know, we should feel a sense of brokenness. And God uses that brokenness if we look to Him. There's a key there. We must look to God in that brokenness in order to heal, in order to get where the Lord would have us to be. So when we become living sacrifices, we're transformed in our thinking. We're reoriented. By the way, he says that, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what living sacrifices involve. If you want to know the will of God for your life, become a living sacrifice. Let yourself be broken in service to God so that you can see what the will of God is. It's a lot easier to understand things that you need to do when you're broken rather than thinking that you know it all, right? Well, I got this figured out. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. But when you're broken, when you submit yourself to the Lord and just say, Lord, teach me, show me, it becomes easier to understand the will of God. That's why he says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think about Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost, how he went from being one that denied Jesus to a servant of the Lord, the most incredible first message there, if you will, after Christ went back to the throne room in heaven. How in the world does Simon Peter go from that three times denying Jesus and even cursing that he didn't know Jesus, and now he comes to the most bold and incredible beginning message for the church of God? It's because the Lord used brokenness and built him back, put him back together. See, the Lord uses brokenness. So when it comes to the living sacrifice, things that are broken, that's a good thing. God is able to use those things. Now, this paradox, it's a paradox, it's a mystery, it's kind of a conundrum of what a living sacrifice is. You can find this taught by Christ himself in four forms in the Word of God. If you turn to Matthew 10, this is the same as Jesus saying, if you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you save it. It sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? Christ said, when it comes to his kingdom, if you seek to save your life and hold back and keep it for yourself, he says you're going to lose it in the kingdom of God. But if you lose your life for the kingdom's sake, for his sake, if you allow yourself to be broken into pieces for the service of God, he says you're going to find it and you're going to save your life. And now, this is not talking about an eternal sense, okay? This is talking about an experience in time, here and now. Romans 12 and 1, living sacrifice. Matthew 10 and 39, just to kind of give you a summary of what's going on there. This is when Jesus sends out the 12. He sends the 12 out to go and preach. He says, go, and he says, go preaching. He gives them power and authority to do certain things that, you know, that just aren't around anymore, you know, certain gifts and healings and things like that. And so he sends them out later. You know, he sends the 70 out. He has two and two that he sends out, and he sends out 70 later, giving them the similar power. But this is the first sending out, just the 12 apostles. And notice in verse 39, he says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Look back up to verse 37. It says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is not saying that we're supposed to not take care of our father or mother or not obey our parents or things like that. He's talking about the level of love and focus that you have on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there may be times in your life, and no doubt there have been times in some of your lives, where you have had to love Christ more than you love your father or your mother. Maybe they gave you a hard time about believing the truth. And you just had to say, I'm just going to have to love the Lord more than I love my father and my mother. Doesn't mean you love them any less. As a matter of fact, you're loving them like you should if you're following the Lord, even if they can't see that. And it says, he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's a situation where maybe in the old church of God where the truth is taught, you know, maybe the children of a person have gone away, gone somewhere else, if you want to put it in the context of the church. They've gone to the new flavor that's on the corner and everybody's going there and all the numbers are getting involved there, you know, and the child goes away. And here it says, to love the child more than Christ is not laying your life down, see? So you see how he puts it in both contexts? Like it could be towards a parent, it could be towards a child, it could be towards friends. You know, peer pressure is a real thing. I grew up in the church where we didn't have a young person anywhere near our age, mine or Brother Chris's. Brother Chris and I, we were the youth group. That was a sad youth group too, let me tell you. We probably did more fussing among each other in that youth group than we did, you know, honoring God and wrestling in the chicken house and so forth. But you understand, there can be the temptation to say, well, you know, because the numbers are over there, or because something new is happening over there, or because I just kind of feel left out or something like that. There's so many things that we can get in our mind. But don't forget what the church of God is about. It's about the truth. Everybody in this room, God forbid, could disappear right now. And I'm not talking about the rapture. That's not in the Bible. But I mean, everybody could go away somehow. Some catastrophe could happen. But the church of God and the truth of God stays. In 100 years from now, I won't be here. Some of you probably won't be here. Saturday, I went over to the visitation for Miss Pelly Springer. I meant to mention that in a prayer request. You see, I forget. Miss Pelly Springer, who we've used several times in messages about being thankful. You know, she's the one that wrote me the thankful list, the 97-year-old lady at that time who wrote me her thankful list, the only one among 15,000 readers. Y'all have heard that so much till you're sick of it. But some of you still hadn't written me a Thanksgiving list. Anyway, listen, she passed away. And I went to her wake on Saturday, 100 years old. That's a long time to be alive. I know I'm not going to be here 100 years from now. But the truth of God will remain in the church of God. And the question is, are we going to teach our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren that that's what you stand by? No matter what comes, no matter what happens, that's a giving up of your life. That's a living sacrifice. Maybe there is more activity over there. Maybe there is more games being played over there. Maybe there are things that are being taught that sound good over there, but you get into the details of them. It's not the truth, you see? Stand by the truth of God. That is what Jesus is teaching those apostles as they go out. He says, boys, be living sacrifices for me and stand in the truth of God. Some places you're going to be rejected, some places you're going to be embraced. But the key to being a living sacrifice is to stand by the truth of God. He says that he sent the 12 out. Now think about this. They had to do some breaking up to do that, did they not? Most of those guys, several of those guys, the majority of the apostles were fishermen. Well, guess what? They're going to have to break up their occupation, right? They're going to have to be broken in their occupation to go and do that. Now, if that was me, y'all ever deal with what ifs? You know, sometimes it's not healthy to deal with what ifs because you can worry yourself to death. But it's okay to deal with some what ifs, you know. And I think of myself, what if the Lord came to me like this right here, and I was, you know, either a fisherman or, you know, a tax collector or whatever these guys were, a zealot like Simon the Zealot, you know, constantly involved in politics, you know, trying to change the world by politics. And what if Christ came to me and he said, okay, I need you to go and go preach. Okay, well, how am I going to make a living? Don't worry about it. The Lord's going to take care of you. That would really throw a wrench in my mind. All my gears would sort of overheat and just sort of break down. How am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to make it? Listen, these guys back in these days are not any different than we are today. They had to make a living. As a matter of fact, they were different than us because they had more pressure on them just to put food on the table. We don't have as much pressure to put food on the table because there's so much available, see? But what an incredible breaking up of their jobs. And you know, they're going to travel around for many, many miles to many different cities. They're going to have to leave their families. We know Peter had a wife. And they had to go travel at great risk and great expense. They had to break themselves to go forward and do what God had called them to do. Does that make sense? You say, well, thank goodness it was just preachers, right? We're not just dealing with preachers here when it comes to living sacrifices. We're dealing with you. We're dealing with me. Look at Mark, the 8th chapter. This is the second instance where Jesus talks in the language of being a living sacrifice. Mark, the 8th chapter. How do we be living sacrifices? What do we kill? How are we broken up in order to honor the Lord? Mark 8, and let's look around verse 35. And this is also contained in Matthew and in Luke, okay? So this all relates back to what Jesus is talking about here. And this is when he asked them, this follows when he asked them, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gives that great confession. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Mark 8 and 35, it immediately follows where Peter has denied Jesus. Jesus says, that's the truth. I am the Christ, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be sacrificed. And then Peter begins to say, no, Lord, no, don't do that. We don't want you to do that. That's what he came for, was to die for our sins. And Jesus, you know, says, get thee behind me, Satan. Had to be a very strong slap to Peter to hear that. And then Jesus goes on and begins to tell them what it means to follow me. Let's read in verse 34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. So put it in the context of what just happened to Peter. Peter says, no, Lord, I don't want you to go and do what you have said you're here to do. He is contrary to the will of God. He is trying to save his life. Do you get that? He doesn't want to see Jesus leave. I mean, who would? Think about it. It's the Son of God. Who would want to see Jesus leave? If he walked in here right now and had said, well, I got to go. We'd beg and plead, Lord, please don't go. Well, it's my will to go. That's what he's telling Peter. And Peter says, no, I don't want you to go. I don't want you to fulfill your will. You see how Peter is holding on to what he thinks is the way to go? And he is in contradiction to the will of God. So Peter's not broken. He's not breaking himself up in pieces so that he can be a living sacrifice. He's denying what the will of God is. Now think about that in terms of your life. Are there areas of your life, I know there are in mine, where I deny what the will of God is? I won't allow myself to be broken, and I want something that's contrary to what the Word of God says. And I'm trying to hold my life back and keep it safe with me and think that I've got the way to keep it safe. But I don't. I'm just losing my life because I'm trying to keep it. But when I let myself be broken, I say, okay, Lord, I don't understand it. I mean, think about that in terms of the truth. Many times I've seen this through the years. Somebody says, well, I see that the truth, you know, I see the truth of salvation by grace is in the Word of God. You know, it's very clear. Romans 8, 29, Ephesians 1, whole chapter of Ephesians 1, over and over throughout the Word of God. You know, God's sovereign in salvation. You know, I see that that term is in there. I don't quite grasp what it means, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to walk forward in believing it. And you know what happens to that person? They gave up their life, their thoughts, their mindset. They give up their mindset, and eventually, as they study, here a little, there a little, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, as they go forward, they grasp it and they embrace it, and they have just taken up their life. You know why? Because they took up the will of God. Does that make sense? Now, that's a very easy way to see what's going on with Peter, and I think it's a very easy way to see how living sacrifices work. When you break up your thoughts, maybe you've been taught something else your whole life about salvation. Maybe you've been taught something else your whole life about how worship is supposed to be conducted. And you come to the Word of God and you give up your thoughts and you give up your plans. And the next thing you know, you have taken up your life and you've got something better than you ever could have imagined. You know why? Because it's not yours, it's God's. You see that? Now, I think it's very easy to see that when it comes to believing the truth. But think about that in the areas and categories of your life. You know, it might be trying to find a spouse. It might be figuring out where to go to school or where to go to work. Or it might be trying to figure out what the next step is to take. Or, you know, what friends I need to maintain and what friends I need to let go. I mean, it could be every area of your life. Don't categorize your life and say, well, this applies to church or it applies to the truth. It does apply to that. But where else in your life and in my life am I contrary to the will of God? You know, the will of God is that we would study His Word on a daily basis. That's God's will. I remember teaching the kids, the children, as they were growing up, the most important book. I mean, we got to study algebra. Lord help us. We got to study, you know, English. We got to study all these different history. We got to study geometry. We got to study biology. We got to go through all that stuff. But don't ever forget that the most important book that you study, the most important textbook on a day-to-day basis for any child of God is the Word of God. Are you breaking yourself up in those ways from day to day? Are you keeping your life back and saving it for the video games or for the binge watching of the new Netflix show or for TikToking or Twittering or whatever else is out there that can distract you from doing the will of God? It doesn't mean that you can't have some of those things, but if that's what you're not breaking up, then that's contrary to the will of God. What about prayer? Prayer is not an option for a child of God. It's a command. And you say, well, that's cold and harsh. No, it's not. It's God calling you to dialogue with God. And you say, well, He doesn't talk back to me. I get it. I get it that He doesn't verbally say, you know, Brother Tim, I'm hearing your prayer. I get that. But it is a dialogue, let me tell you, because He speaks to your heart. When you're praying to Him and you're seeking His will, and you've studied the Word of God, that's also an important component, because sometimes that Scripture will talk to you when you're praying. Did you know that? Sometimes I talk Scripture to the Lord when I'm praying. It's not like He doesn't know it, right? He wrote it. But sometimes I have Scripture on my mind and I talk to Him in prayer, and I break myself up to take that time to pray. I'm breaking myself in pieces. That's part of being a living sacrifice. So what areas of our life, like Peter, what areas are we not breaking up? So that we can give up our life, and yet we still take it up again. Notice what He says. Jesus gives further explanation. He says, for whosoever, verse 35, will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Shall. That's some great shalls, isn't it? Now watch this. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, you can lose your soul. Listen to me now. Listen to what I'm saying. You can lose your soul in this life. Christ will never lose your soul if you're one of His. You understand that? But you can lose yourself in this world. You can lose yourself in your own direction, in your own will. And what would a man or a woman or a child pay in exchange for their soul? Verse 37, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He's asking a rhetorical question here, which means a person who is in that condition would give anything. But the problem is, at that point, if they've gone so far, they may not be able to get it back in the way that they once had it or in the way that they need it at that moment, because they've given it away. See? They've kept their life and they've lost it. But if you give your life away, if you break yourself in pieces for the sake of the kingdom of God, you're going to find your life without exception and without question. Now, listen to this. Mark says, notice in verse 35, he says, "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." That's the truth. I mean, again, that's the most fundamental area of your life that you can give up your thoughts, your will, and your beliefs and break yourself up in that area and say, "Lord, if it's in the Word of God, I may not understand it, but I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to continue to apply myself and try to grasp it to get there to understand it." That's an easy way, and that's what Christ says right here. If you don't fully see it, just keep giving up your life to the Lord over and over, breaking yourself up, breaking your will up, and the Lord will show it to you. You will see it as you go along. I'm not saying you're going to know everything in the Word of God. Nobody is. Nobody. You can study this for lifetimes and never see everything that you need to see. That's the way God intended the glory and the riches of His Word. But you can understand basic things. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? He says, "I guarantee you that you can know it." How? By being a living sacrifice. Luke 17 and 33. This is the third example that Jesus gives. And notice all these are coming from Jesus, right out of the mouth of the Lord. And this is the third example that Jesus gives about saving your life and losing it, living sacrifice. Let's look at verse 33, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. And some of you may have been sitting there saying, "Yeah, you know, Brother Tim's preaching to these preachers. The first one was the apostles going out. The next one's about Peter, you know." But look at this one. This one covers us all. Jesus says in Luke 17, 32, "Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Wow. What in the world does saving your life or losing your life, what does that have to do with Lot's wife? Are you familiar with the story, the account in the Old Testament of Lot's wife, where the angels came to Sodom in Genesis, the 19th chapter? The angels came to Sodom. They went down there to see what was going on. It's not as if the Lord didn't know, but the Lord goes down there firsthand to see what's going on. And it's so horrible. Judgment has come to Sodom, Gomorrah, and some other cities. And living in Sodom was a fellow named Lot, Abraham's nephew. But what in the world is the nephew of the friend of God living in such a place like Sodom? It was horrible. I don't even have to go into all the details about how horrible it was. The level of crime, the lack of enforcement of laws, the child abuse. I mean, you name it, it was going on in Sodom. And so they go down there and they get Lot and his wife out of Sodom. They literally have to take them out of Sodom and the two daughters of Lot and his wife. And as they're leaving, they tell them, they say, "Do not look back. Don't look back. It's going to be awful. It's going to be like looking back and seeing some kind of miniature thermonuclear blast." That's what happened when he rained fire and brimstone upon him. It was like some kind of incredible nuclear holocaust type thing going on. "Don't look back. It's going to be terrifying." That's all they said. "Don't look back." So here they go. They take off. They keep going. Lot, his girls, and his wife. I just picture them holding hands, going out through there trying to get away, scared to death. And at some point, Lot's wife stops and she looks back. In direct contradiction to what the angels told them and her to do. She looks back. And it says in the Word of God that she became a pillar of salt. S-A-L-T. I have no idea what all of that means. I have no idea of the significance of it. I just know that she died on the spot when she looked back. And then Jesus says, remember her. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. See, she was looking back. Think about this now. Her heart was towards Sodom. That's where her home was. That's where her community was. That's where her so-called friends were who were not really friends. That's where her life was. And she did not want to let it go for the sake of living at that point, you know, just surviving, but also for the sake of serving God and doing what God said. She didn't want to let that life go. And she physically died for that. She was turned into a pillar of salt. You know, over in the Middle East today, they think they know where that is. It's actually near the area where they think that the archaeologists, you know, think that Sodom was, which is still a wasteland today. Nothing can grow in that area. Fire and brimstone did its work for sure. But they think they know maybe where the pillar of salt is. I mean, who knows? But she died. She held her life back to herself, and it cost her her life. She physically lost her life because what she had in that world was more important to her than what God was giving her right then. She couldn't see how much better it was to do what the Lord said and get out of that place, get out of that filth. She couldn't see that, and she held it in her heart, you see. It was a heart issue with Lot's wife. And she turned around and she lost her life. I think that's very important. I think that's something that really applies to us today. Look, I'm not saying that all of us are like the rich young ruler. That's another great example, by the way, of someone that would not lay down their life, someone who would not allow themselves to be broken. You know, the rich young ruler, you know, he would not give up the most important thing to him. He would not allow his riches and his land to be broken up in service of the Lord. He wouldn't be a living sacrifice. That's what he needed. I'm not saying that that's what you need, and I'm not saying that that's what I need, but we all need something in some way or another, right? We all need a breaking up. We all need a shaking up. We all need to be able to lay down ourselves in pieces before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm trusting that you'll help me put this back together. Remember Lot's wife. So this was an issue of where the heart was. You know, there's a song that we sing, To Canaan's Fair and Happy Land, and it talks about where my possessions lie. You know, the writer of that hymn said, my true possessions are over there on the other side of Jordan. And I don't mean the Jordan River. I mean in heaven. My true possessions, the things that really matter to me, are over there on the other side of the veil, on the other side of what we go through to get to heaven. You know, the ones that really matter to me, whether it's my father, my grandparents, the loved ones that have gone on before, my friends that have passed, you know, those are the true riches. Those are the true possessions. And what I have here is nothing compared to that. You know, it says in the Psalms, what shall a man give for his soul? See, the Lord gave his life for our souls. We don't want to lose our souls in the possessions of this world now, do we? We want to allow ourselves to be broken up, whatever it may be. Maybe it is some friendship, or maybe it is something that's holding you back from studying the Word of God or from interacting with God's people, or some hang-up that you have in your mind, you know, that needs to be laid down and broken. Let it be broken. I promise you on the authority of the Word of God that the Lord will put it back together for you. Just let Him. The possessions that we have on the other side are the most important things, like the writer said, where my possessions lie. And you know what the greatest jewel of heaven is? Oh, I want to see Daddy. I want to see grandparents. Can't wait. I want to see Jerry, my 12-year-old friend that died. I want to see so many people. But the jewel of heaven is Jesus Christ. That's who I want to see most of all. But here, Lot's wife is so attached to the things of the world. Her possessions were over there in Sodom. And what a sad place to have your possessions, right? And she died. You know, it made me think of the Lord taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, He born a nation in one night, but Egypt was still in the children of Israel. Their hearts were still towards Egypt. And it took 40 years and an entire generation dying out before they were actually even close to being ready to go into the promised land. And even then, they had a lot of problems. One more place, John 12 and 25. Do you see the different ways in which we are to be living sacrifices? In the first example, you had men going out to preach the Word of God, breaking up their occupations, breaking up their families, breaking themselves, laying their will down so that they would go and serve God. How does that relate to you? It can relate to you in so many ways. It might be learning more about the Word of God. It might be hosting a Bible study at your house. It might be encouraging someone or helping someone who's going out to preach the gospel. Think about it. It can be in so many different ways, but it requires a breaking up. Oh, I got to get into my schedule. I got to get into my plans. That's what God intended. I mean, I think it, in a sense, it got into His plans to come down from the throne of heaven and from being heaven's jewel, coming down here to this dirty world and sacrificing Himself. That was all God's purpose, of course. But you get my point. You know, that was a big change from where He was. It's not a whole big change for you and I when we break ourselves for the kingdom of God's sake. The second example was Peter being contradictory to the word, to the will of God. He said, Lord, no, please, don't go do that. Don't do that, please. And You remember that was in the context of the church. You know, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That confession of Peter saying, thou art the Christ. And then he turns right around and he says, oh no, Lord, don't go and sacrifice yourself. What a contradiction. Are there areas of your life where you need to break yourself up and just let the will of God take over? Just let God do his thing. How many times have we missed those kind of blessings because we did our thing and we manipulated and we were the puppet master and we tried to get things to work the way we wanted them to work when we would just let the Lord, you know, he's well capable of handling any issue that we have. And we overlook that all the time. And then Lot's wife, which really hits home for me, she physically lost her life because she would not let those things where her heart was. Her heart was attached to those things. And here in John 12 and 25 is the last one, where Jesus speaks of giving up your life in this way. Verse 25, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. This is set in the context of verse 20, where there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. I want you to think about this now. This is in Jerusalem. Do you know where Greece is geographically compared to Jerusalem? It's a lifetime away. By ship, by land. By land, it would probably take 6 months. By ship, I don't know. I hadn't looked it up, but a long, long, dangerous voyage by ship. And these Greeks have come to worship at the feast. And when they have come to worship at the feast, they have asked to see Jesus. Now, I don't know if they heard about Jesus over there in Greece, or if they just had some kind of burden in their heart to just go to Jerusalem and to try to worship there with the Jews, because you know that was not allowed. If you were a Greek or a non-Jew and you came there, you couldn't do the same things that the Jews did, but you could worship and you could watch what was going on. So these Greeks have broken up themselves. They've broken up their occupation. They've broken up their lives. They've broken up their routine. They've broken from their families, and they have traveled at risk of life and limb to come all the way over here to Jerusalem and worship. And on top of that, they're asking to see Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying. By traveling this great distance, they were seeking to lose their life. And you know what they found? They found something incredible. They not only met Jesus, but they, if you read on down, you'll see where they heard the voice of God from heaven. That'd be quite an experience. I think they got their money's worth for their trip, don't you? You know how much money they probably had to pay for a ticket on a ship to get to this location? They traveled so far and so long. And then, you know, they're probably thinking, what's going to happen? Have you ever done that? You've gone somewhere and you hope that you hit it at the right time. You know, I remember a few years ago when we went over to Yellowstone and it was on the 4th of July. And, you know, we heard there was a parade downtown and we thought, oh, man, this would be so neat if we could just get there. You know, and it was taking us a little while to get there, you know, getting dressed and all that. And I was thinking, we're going to miss it. But we walked right on the street right when the parade started and was coming by. And I was like, this is awesome. Best 4th of July parade I've ever seen in my life. I'd like to go back sometime. But I had this anticipation in me. We're not going to make it. You know, I'm trying to drag everybody along. We're trying to get there. You know, can you imagine the Greeks? They're going to worship God. We were going to see a 4th of July parade. They were going to worship God. They had a burden for the Lord. They were children of God of another nation, and they just wanted to go and worship God. And they met Jesus, and they heard the voice of God from heaven speaking about his son. Isn't that crazy? They gave up their life, and they found something that they told their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if they had them. We were there in Jerusalem, and we heard the voice of God speak from heaven in the presence of the Son of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Now put yourself in this. Seeking to save our lives, we'll lose them. But if you seek to lose your life and be broken, you'll find it. You know, you get the death analogy. It's a killing. It's a killing of self. Now the what ifs again. I want you to think about this. Y'all know how much I love my Bronco, and y'all sick of hearing me talk about it. Since Trace and I had our first date in that truck, I'm not ever going to get rid of it. If it's possible to bury it with me, I probably would request that. But what if the Lord came to me and said, now, Brother Tim, if you'll give up that Bronco, I'll guarantee you that you'll have a couple hundred more people come to the church. And if you quit talking about that Bronco so much and let that thing go, we'll have a couple more hundred people at church. That's just a silly hypothetical, I know. But what if? What if it was that Bronco that was keeping me from laying my life fully down? I know Sister Tracy's back there thinking, yeah, boy, he sure does pet it and take care of it. But you understand, what if it was that? What about this? What if the Lord came to me and said, Brother Tim, you can physically lose your life serving the people of God, be persecuted and put to death, and it would guarantee for the next 500 years that there would be a presence of the truth in this area. But you got to lose your life. These are what ifs. They're silly what ifs. But do you ever think things like that? You know, what would I give up for the sake of God that I would gain even more? And what am I keeping back that I won't give up that is preventing me from experiencing what I should experience? Well, this is going to be real touchy. What if the Lord said, brothers, maybe sisters too, if you never watched another football game as long as you live, I would guarantee you church growth. Nobody's laughing. I thought that one was kind of funny. I love football. I love to watch football. I watched some of the FCS subdivision playoff yesterday. Teams you've never even heard of, because I am a total fan addict. I love football. And I have to pace myself. You know, I could watch it all day long sometimes. I have to pace myself. But what if the Lord said, Brother Tim, if you let that football go and you'll get in my word, I'm going to open door after door after door after door after door. You have to ask yourself the question, why am I even thinking that way? What is there about me that I need to break up that the Lord would cause me to take up even more than what I have? And by the way, this is not prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about getting more money. I'm not talking about getting more possessions. I'm talking about a further experience that God intends in the kingdom of God. What about sitting and if I resisted in watching the latest episode of whatever show I'm binge watching or whatever show I can't wait for the next time it comes out? Give that up, and I would instead sit down with God's word and learn more about him. I'm telling you, I would be better off. You understand that? I would be better off because I'm learning more about heaven's jewel instead of the things of this world. What about if the Lord said, Brother Tim, if you'll give up all your possessions and you'll just come and follow me, you'll have an experience like you've never seen before. Well, what is that experience? The Lord doesn't tell you that part. What if that was my issue? Well, you know what? As I told you before, it was the rich young ruler's issue. It was his issue. He would not give up what was in the way of serving God. Think about those things. You remember Mary with her spikenard? A year's worth of wages was contained in that little perfume bottle. And she broke it and she poured it on the feet and on the head of Jesus. And the scoffers stood by and said, why was this wasted? But the Son of God smiled upon her and said to them, do not rebuke her. She has done this for my burial. My burial is coming, and she's done this for me, for the glory of the Lord. Now, you want to know the will of God for your life. You want to know where the Lord would direct you. This is the key. Picking out the best and laying it down, giving it up, and allowing yourself to be broken. I'm not going to sit up here and say, we could go around the room and take every single individual person and have a discussion and say, what about my particular life? How does this apply to me? And maybe we need to have that discussion at some point. I'll be more than happy to have it. I've had that discussion with me many times in the mirror. And see, this is not slavish legalism. This is, look at what the Lord has done for me. There should be nothing that I'm willing to not give up. Will we pick out the best to give up? And will we lay it down? And will we allow ourselves to be broken into pieces? It's interesting to me that if you continue reading in Romans, the 12th chapter, he goes on and he talks about gifts in the church of God. He goes on and he identifies gifts that God gives, and you have one or more of those gifts. And we all love gifts, don't we? I mean, isn't that the nature of sacrifice, of laying something down? You're giving, gifting something to God? Well, in this dynamic, when it comes to the church of God, you're not only gifting, sacrificing something to God, you're gifting it to one another. Now, we love gifts. I love gifts. I love getting gifts. It's a great time of year, Christmas. When I was a child, I loved getting gifts a lot more than I enjoyed giving them. But I love giving gifts. And I want to know, Lord, show me what my gift is. Show me where I can break myself into pieces, and you put me back together so that I can be a benefit to God's people, so that I can break my life up for the sake of the kingdom of God. Do I need to go out and preach some more, share the word of God like the apostles? Or do I need to make sure my thinking is in line with the will of God, like Peter was totally out of line of the will of God? Or do I need to look upon my possessions and say, this is not my treasure. My treasure's over yonder. My treasure's in heaven. And do I need to look and say to myself, how far am I willing to go? The Greeks went no telling how many hundreds of miles, and paid no telling how much money to get there, just to have a 5-minute interaction with Jesus, but they heard the voice of God from heaven. So no matter what you got to do, child of God, I'm telling you, it's worth being a living sacrifice. Be the walking dead, dead to the world, alive to Christ. Will you pick out the best? Will you lay it down? And will you break it into pieces? That's what it's all about. Being living sacrifices for the Lord.